All right, let's take our Bibles and we will go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We are in what is often referred to as the kenosis passage. And so here it's a very rich and full passage, a lot of thoughts there. And so I'm just going to take my time and go through it. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8 of chapter 2 today. Not a lot, but we are going to go through these four verses very carefully and see what God has for us. It's a great blessing that is there. Right now, there's a lot of advertising going on, and the effort in all of this advertising is to get people's mental, or to keep people's mental attitude very positive. I keep hearing them say things like, well, we're all in this together. And of course, I guess in a certain sense, we are. And why is all this money being spent to do all this advertising to get people to feel like, hey, we're all in this together? Well, the reason, very simply, is attitude matters. Your mindset affects your actions. Right thinking is going to produce a right set of actions. And for the Christian, this is even more important than for the folk in our world. We are called to live godly lives. We are called to live like Christ. To live like Christ, we must have a right set of actions, but we've got, in order for that to occur, we've got to have a right set of attitudes behind that. We must take, as this passage says, the mind of Christ. So today I want to challenge us to take and develop the mindset of Christ. In verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, we are to have the very same attitude, the very same mindset that was in Christ Jesus. This attitude has an application to our relationship. This is what Paul's talking about to the Philippians. There was disorder, there was strife, there were fightings within the church there at Philippi. And Paul's saying, if you will take the same attitude that Jesus had, if you'll take the same mindset that Christ had, well, then you are going to have the right kind of relationships. So you can see that the attitude of Christ is very, very practical. It relates to how we get along with other people. The attitude that Christ had and exemplified was the attitude of humbleness. Back in verse 3, there at the end, it says we are to let, but in lowliness of mind. There is the phrase, in lowliness of mind. We are to have a lowly mind. We are to have what we might translate as humble. We're to be a humble people. We are to have that mindset, that attitude of humbleness. That's the way we're to be. We're not to lift ourselves up and make ourselves great, but we're to have a lowly attitude, a right attitude, a humble attitude, an attitude like our Lord Jesus had. The Lord didn't get upset with people who had questions. The Lord didn't feel like it was an inconvenience to have to talk to people. The Lord loved people, and he went out of his way to be with people and spent great time with people. And so we had an attitude of humbleness. He was always willing to work with folks who were willing to work with him. And this is a glorious attitude. Now, you know, humility was to the Greeks of the Lord's day a very bad thing. It was to the Romans of that day a very bad thing. And to most people today, to tell them to develop a lowliness of mind or to develop a humble attitude is a bad thing. They're telling you, no, you need to have self-esteem. You need to build yourself up. You need to stand important. You need to feel like you're worthwhile and all those kind of things. But you notice that Jesus here had this attitude. And so this attitude that God wants us to have is a glorious and exalted attitude. Why is it that way? Because it is the attitude of our Lord who is given to us and named to us in this passage as the promised Savior from God. The one who came to save us from our problems, who came from God to fix our difficulties, is the one who is telling us that the right attitude is the attitude of humbleness, not the attitude of pride and arrogancy and lifted up and exalting self and all of the things that our world would tell us is the right attitude. And so we're to have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. We are to develop the mindset of Christ. And in developing the mind of Christ, the second thing we're told is Christ's understanding concerning his position. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus was in the form of God. The word for form is the one that we are familiar with. Some of you are familiar with the fact that right now you got caterpillars out in your yard, and eventually those caterpillars are going to go in and make a cocoon, and eventually that'll pop out and you will see butterflies flying around, or moths, depending on which species of caterpillar you have. And so you're familiar with that, and we talk about that as being metamorphosis. Meta meaning with, and morphosis, form, so to change form. This is the word that is here, form. All right, so it is talking about the exact nature. It's talking about the inner reality, the essence. That caterpillar is a butterfly. He just hasn't changed into it yet. He may not look like a butterfly, but he is a butterfly. He's going to change into that very thing. Christ continually and presently exist in the outward manifestation that corresponds to the essence, God. That's the way one writer put it. It's very long and somewhat confusing, but it is telling us there that when it says he was in the form of God, it's not saying it is something that is sort of similar to or kind of looks like. No, he was in essence, he was in totality, and he is right now presently in the very essence of God. He is God. Paul here is making a metaphysical statement. He is saying Jesus is God. He is declaring the godness of our Lord. He was in the form of God. And so here is Christ. Christ was that part of the Trinity. He was the second person of the Trinity, the Son. He is God. That's who he is. He's God. Now, as God, he's deserving of all praise. He's deserving of all glory. He's deserving of all honor. We should fall before him in obeisance because he is God. That's who he is. Okay, now think about what he did. He who is God didn't come to the palace, to the best place, to the highest place. He came to the stable. He was God, took upon him the form of us, who are way less than God. We can't even control our own health. Even that is afflicted by the environment that we dwell in, and the viruses and the funguses and the bacterias and all those things can so easily attack us. How little control we have over our world. And yes, we work together and we try to accomplish great things, but, you know, little teensy things can cause a big problem. You know, the farmers are out there producing lots of food and farmers are growing lots of chickens, but you know what's happening? The people that cut them up into meat and put them into the packages so we can eat them got sick at the processing plants. And so as a result, there's somewhat of a shortage going on right now. Now, of course, that'll get worked out, and, you know, don't panic. Don't run out and buy, you know, 5,000 chicken nuggets or something. But, you know, it's going to work out. It'll all be fine. They'll find some other people who can go in there and work, and you know, the process will go. But it just shows you how dependent we are on this whole big giant network of things and how easily that little network can be broken by one person, by one little thing happening. Jesus was in the form of God. That's who he was. And he came to this lowly position like us. He was in the form of God. And he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think that living in the manner of equality with God. Now, here is a different statement. It is not saying the identical thing. He is saying that he is living in the manner of equality with God. In other words, living like God. He not only was in the form of God, he was in fact, in essence, God, but he lived like God. He didn't think that living like God, because you can be in the form of something and not actually living like it, all right? But you are, he lived in that he was actually God in form, and he actually lived it. That's who he was. And so he was living in a manner of equality with God. And it was not something improper then that was requiring him to lower himself. It wasn't something like that that was going on. No, he was God, and he was living like God, so there was no reason for him to be lowered. It was not something to be grasped that at, because the word here can mean he held on to or grasped a hold of in that idea of robbery, that he grasped or he held on to. He's not saying that, you know, he was afraid that somehow he might lose godness if he took upon him the form of a servant, and so he's got to hang on to it and not lose it. No, he didn't have to. Christ didn't have to act big to maintain his position. He is God. So there was no reason for him to be afraid. And it's not something that he used to his own advantage. He didn't use that to his advantage. Satan tempted him to do that. Well, here you are, you're hungry, you've been tempted for 40 days, or you've been in the wilderness for 40 days and you haven't eaten anything, and here's a bunch of rocks. Why, you can turn those rocks to bread, Satan said. Why don't you do that and just meet your own needs? Take and use the prerogatives of God and make that substance to meet the needs that you have. And don't just trust God to do it, you do it. He would be taking on something that was not his, using his prerogatives and to his own advantage. No, he didn't do that. And thus, he could be humble, yet he could be God. He was not using those things for his advantage. He saw that he did not have to hang on to this. Equality with God was who he was. He acted in the manner of God because he is God. And he thus did not have to fear anything. And so you see, when he lowered himself and became obedient unto death, when he humbled himself, he did not lose anything. Being humble does not lower one's position in Christ. Now, being humble in this world, it may lower you in the eyes of other people, but in Christ, it does not lower you. In Christ, it exalts you. For God said, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. Why did God exalt him? Because he humbled himself. Because he was willing to do as God willed for him to do. Now, I understand that can be somewhat confusing when, you know, we're talking about Christ as God, and it can get kind of confusing back and forth. And that is the mystery of the Trinity that's involved there. But in developing this mindset of Christ, we need to understand that being humble does not reduce us in our place. We are in Christ of value. We are his servants. He loved us. He died for us. And he chose us and made us his children. And by becoming a servant and living humbly, that does not reduce us in his sight. It does not lower us in his sight. Rather, it does the exact opposite. It lifts us up in the sight of God. And so, in third, in developing the mind of Christ, we are told that Christ actively took the nature of a servant. It says here in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He made himself nothing. And this is why they call this the kenosis passage. The word is that he emptied himself there. He made himself empty. What is it talking about? Well, he removed his self-interest. He laid those aside. He laid aside those desires of being God and functioning as God and doing all the work of God and being there and all of that. And in doing that, he did that not by removing those things from himself, but by becoming a servant, by taking upon himself the form of a servant. And so he became nothing. He lived for God alone. He always listened to the Spirit. He always listened to the Father. He did what God wanted him to do. And so he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He didn't try to exalt and lift up himself. He made himself nothing. He took the form, again, morphe, of a servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He became a real servant. He wasn't just sort of like a servant. No, he was a servant. He took that position upon himself. And you know, if that was the position the Lord Jesus took, shouldn't that be the position we take? If the Lord Jesus said, being a servant is what God wants me to be, and I'm going to go out and do it, and it is great and it is glorious, then shouldn't that be the same kind of thing we do? We see ourselves as servants of the Lord. He became a real servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. Now, men live in a very interesting position. You know, we have certain authority. God has told us that we are to subdue our creation. We're to use it for our benefit. He gave us a mind to understand and to manipulate the things of his gifts that he has given to us. He gives us a will. We have the opportunity to choose to accept him or to reject him. We have these various opportunities. But we also have a whole bunch of limitations. Okay, you know, we can't live without oxygen. You can't go swimming down in the bottom of the ocean because there's nothing to breathe. You just can't function without that oxygen. You need air. You can't go way down to the bottom of the ocean either because the water weight will squish you. You'd be crushed. You would die from the weight of the water. You can't go do that. You can't go too high up because it gets really, really cold as you go up high and you freeze to death. So there's all kinds of limitations that are upon us here in this world. Men have all kinds of limitations. We were created to know and fellowship with God, to walk and talk with him. God made us to live in a garden where we could fellowship with him, and that's really where we ought to be. We ought to be in that limited little place where we can serve God. And the God of heaven, the second person of the Trinity, he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made into the likeness of men. Now here Paul uses a different word than morphe. He doesn't say he's made into the exact, you know, he's man and he's nothing more. He's made into what is man, but there's something different. And there was a couple of things that were different about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord never had that sinful nature that you and I have. We are born with that sinful nature. No one sits us down in school and says, all right, now we're going to take our class on how to be a bad person. We're going to teach you all the things that you need to do wrong. Here's how you do it. No one ever sits you down and does that, do they? We just seem to be expert at learning how to do that all on our own. Why? Because that's our nature. You know, birds learn to fly. How? The mother kicks them out of the nest and they just do it. Okay? You know, pigs root in the ground. How do they know to do that? Because that's just their nature. How do we know to sin? It's just our nature. It's just who we are. Jesus didn't have that sin nature. And so he was in the likeness of men. He had a body like a man. He had a mind like a man. He had the limitations of a man. He had all of those same qualities that we have. He grew tired. He grew hungry. You know, all those kind of things. But by the same token, he didn't have a sinful nature like we do. And so in that regard, he was in likeness like a man, yet he was different from us. He was also both God and man. See, we are man, but we are not God. Some people like to think they are God, but they are not. I once saw a license plate, I God. I thought to myself, how arrogant that you would put on there that you think you are God. How puny is your God? No, God is God. And Jesus was God. He was in the form of God. He lived in that manner as God. and he took on him humanity. He became fully man. So he was different from us in that he was fully God and he was fully man. He did not have that sinful nature. And so he was made in the likeness of men. Now, being in that way, he was far superior to us. He could do what we could not do. He could walk on water. He could walk through doors that were locked. He could, you know, turn five loaves and two fishes and do enough food to feed 5,000 people. I mean, he could do things we cannot do, yet he was fully man. He was that. And he who could be both God and man chose to be what? A humble servant. A humble servant. And so if our Lord saw that, if our Lord could be a humble servant, if he who is God in human flesh could be a humble servant, can we not develop that same attitude? You see, in developing the mind of Christ, the fourth thing we're told is that Christ humbled himself to God. In verse 8, he said, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross." See, he accurately evaluated himself. Jesus, as a child, was taken to the temple. And there at the temple, he was sitting down with the leaders of the temple and arguing with them and discussing with them, I guess would be a better word, discussing with them the interpretation of scriptures and what the scriptures meant. And these leaders who had studied these things all their life were amazed at what he knew and his understanding of scripture and how he could so plainly open things up. And, you know, at that time then, his parents leave to go back home, and he's still there in the temple discussing with these men on these long theological discussions. And the parents recognize, uh-oh, where is he? And so they come back looking for him. And, of course, they're a little bothered by the fact that, you know, he wasn't right with them, as most parents are when your child disappears. And you say something like, you know, where did you go? Why did you do this? Why did you run off? And, you know, we get a little upset with those things. And he said, "Don't you understand? I had to be about my father's business." He wasn't being rude. He was doing what he was called to do. He was called to serve the Lord. He was accurate doing the work of God. He had an accurate evaluation of himself. He knew who he was. He was God in flesh. He was related to the Father in heaven. He had a ministry to carry on. And he was doing the work that he was called to do. Later on in the Gospels, it tells us that he always did the will of the Father. You notice he's telling us that he saw God as his Father. There is a relationship there. It is true that, you know, we serve a great and mighty God. We serve one who is awesome and fear-inspiring. And we ought to have reverence. The word reverent means holy dread. We ought to have a separate and removed dread of the God with whom we have to do. And yet, he is also our Father. And this is the form by which Jesus referred to God the Father in heaven. So much so that we say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father. He reveals himself in that way. And yes, children have and develop a respect and an honoring of their father, and sometimes they have a dread of their father when they know they've done wrong and, you know, dad's coming home and going to deal with you. They have that dread, but by the same token, there's also a love. There is a closeness, a relationship of kindness and goodness that is there. And that is the way that he realized this. This is how he saw God. He saw God as one that he was in fellowship with, that he loved, who was always wanting what was best for him, even though it might be difficult, even though going to the cross seems so hard, it seems so difficult. As a human being, we repulse from the idea of death and of suffering and of pain. Yet he knew that his Father had that which was best for him. Why was it best? Because he could win back his creation. He could win back those who had turned their backs upon him, and he could demonstrate his love for us. He did the will of the Father. He saw himself as being the Son. He recognized that he, while being God and could carry out all of the prerogatives of God, was not doing that. He was going to show himself as the Son. He was going to listen to God and do what God wanted him to do. And he knew that he was loved. He knew that his Father loved him. And his Father loved him so much that he would grant to him our salvation. How blessed and great was that love. And he was valuable in that position. And so here it says, and being fashioned in a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is how he saw himself. He humbled himself. He saw the unity of the family. The divine family was the most important thing, and the will of the family was critical to him. It was the most important thing. And so he took the form of a servant, and he lived contentedly and joyfully in that place or position. And that's what we ought to be. We ought to be living joyfully and contentedly as the humble servants of God. We're not saying we need to be lifted up and exalted and everybody ought to be patting us on the back and telling us how great we are. We don't need that. No, we ought to be like our Lord Jesus, who was content, who was joyful, who was humble. He was a servant of the Lord. And he demonstrated this mindset by his obedience. By being obedient even unto the death of a cross. Wow. Would we be that obedient to the Lord? If the Lord called us to that, would we be willing? Now you see, for us, we don't know what the future holds. And in many ways, that's a wonderful thing. Sometimes it's fearful for us, to wonder, I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. Maybe we're a little fearful. But it's also a great blessing to know, not to know. How would you like it if you knew that tomorrow you were going to have a terrible pain? You were going to break your arm and suffer and scream and holler for hours in terrible pain, and there's not one thing you can do about it. It's going to happen. Well, that wouldn't be very pleasant, would it? You'd be thinking about that all day. You'd be going through the day just all miserable and unhappy, wondering about that and worried about that and all of that. How much better it is not to know. But Jesus, as God, did know. He knew what it was, the will of his Father. He told the disciples over and over, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be judged. I must be put to death. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He did know. It says he set his face as a flint, like a stone. He wasn't going to go back on it. He was going to go forward. He was going to do the will of God. And now if Jesus can be humble, and he can be a servant, and he can be obedient even unto the difficult things of God, cannot we, his people today, who live in the ease of the world. Our lives are really easy. Let's face it. You have air conditioning, you have central heat, okay? You have all of these blessings. You have electricity, you can flip a switch and the light comes on. You have entertainment, you've got computers and TVs and all of this. You have multiple sets of clothes. Most of you could have chose, 50 different sets of clothes to wear today. You've got a washing machine inside the house, and you've got running water, and, while I know some are fearful of running out of toilet paper, we've got toilet paper. All of these blessings that we have all of these goodnesses. We live in an abundance. We live with great blessing and kindness. Can't we then, who know all of God's goodnesses to us, live as the humble servants of God? This is what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to develop the same mind that he had. A mind that says, Father, I will do what you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. I will listen humbly to your will. I am your servant. I will help and do anything. I am the servant of the Lord. Folks, let's develop that mindset. Let's have that kind of a mind of the Lord that just trusts God, that says he knows what's best. We need not be afraid. We just need to trust the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the chance we've had today to come and to look at your word. And Lord, we do pray that you'll help us to understand something of the mind of Christ. Lord, I know that it's just impossible to properly and rightly explain the mind of our God. And yet, Lord, this is the passage that is before us. Help us to understand your mind, to understand it in the way that you want us to understand it. Open up our mind, Lord, and may we see and may we do. May we recognize who you are and live out that humble, obedient mind that you would have us to have. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, folks, we thank you for coming today. We pray you'll have a great afternoon. May you enjoy the day, get some rest. And we'll see you back tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll be, again, studying in the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 32 and looking at how Moses dealt with the sin of the people. And so some good lessons there for us as we also have to deal with people and help people in doing the right. And so we encourage you to be back with us tonight. Have a great afternoon. God bless.